this blows up at the time, I'll quit. If you don't quit on time, boom. I was already told I have till 2:30 and then I have to buy coffee for everybody. That's the time. I have 10 minutes. That's going to be very hard. I can't hardly read my scripture and I think. But good to be here. Good to see you all. Good to see the Harper family again. I haven't seen them for a while. Micah is huge compared to last time I saw him. But it's good to see you all and all of you that are here faithfully. You're not here by accident. You are here on purpose because God wants you here, and I'm glad that you've come today. I was thinking about being someplace on purpose, and I saw this story. And it was a fellow who was riding his expensive mountain bike when his chain broke. You may have heard this, but laugh anyway. And a man came along in a Mercedes-Benz, and hearing about the problem, offered to hook the bike to the back bumper of his car and pull him to the next town. I wouldn't do that anyway. But he told the biker that if he should get going too fast, just honk on that horn on your handlebars. And so they pulled out, and everything was going just fine until another Mercedes pulled up alongside of the first one and challenged him to a race. The two cars sped along faster and faster, and a policeman sitting behind a tree clocked them at a very high speed. And he radioed headquarters and he said, "I don't think I believe what I just saw. Two Mercedes just went by about 120 miles per hour, and a guy on a 10-speed bike was following them, honking his horn and trying to pass them." Anyway, that's enough of that. I'm not going to make it if I don't get going. If you take your Bible, please, and turn to John 14. John 14, and we want to take a look at a portion here. I hope it'll be helpful today and challenging for each one of us. John 14, and Samuel, are you homeschooled?
Yes.
You can't read your numbers too well. I had to make fun of you. That's okay, I tease my kids all the time about the same thing. So, John 14, when you found it, let's stand. We're going to read one verse, and then we're going to go into the message, and I hope it'll be a help and a challenge. For some, it will be just reminders of some things, but I hope it'll be good for us today. John 14, verse 3. I'd like us to read it together. John 14, verse 3. Ready? "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask you to help us now as we go into the message. Thank you for the songs we sung, for the time of prayer. Thank you for just the folks that are here. And Lord, each one has come because they desire that God would speak to them today. And so I pray, use your word, and would your spirit minister to every heart. Challenge each one. I pray that not one would go home the same as they were when they came. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to look at this thought today, and we looked at this a few months ago in our church, this message, and I hope it'll be helpful. I may have to cut some out, depending on how long I go. But it's this thought. What to do if you miss the rapture? What to do if you miss the rapture? And this is not an original message outline. I took the outline from another man that I knew of, and I put my own meat on it, but it's an interesting thought. What to do if you miss the rapture? Now, Jesus has given his word, in John 14, verse 3 here, he's given his word that he will return, and he'll take his followers away from the earth to live with him forever. That's the blessed hope that we have as a saved person. Amen? Amen. You've got to speak to me or I'll be forever. Amen? Amen. Amen. That's where you go. So, some say, how? How can a dead man come again? Because they look at Jesus as having been crucified and dead. Well, you might be surprised to know that there is more evidence, not only of Jesus Christ, but of his resurrection from the dead, than there is that William Shakespeare ever lived. There's more evidence. All one has to do is to look at the facts available to see and know that. And Jesus said he was coming. Not for all, but he's coming for some. Probably hundreds of thousands right now today, if not millions, he's coming for. But who? Who is he coming for? And John gives his testimony. He gave his testimony here in John 14. If you look at verse 4, notice what it says there in verse 4. It says, "And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know," Jesus speaking. And then Thomas comes in. He says, "Thomas saith unto him, Lord, how we, sorry, we know whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so we find the testimony here that Jesus made a promise. He tells the way and the how. Now, where is he going? Well, in verse 2, he tells us where he's going when he leaves here. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. So Jesus went to his Father's house. That's where he went. He promised he was going to come back in the next verse for those that were ready. And he tells us how to be ready in verses 4 through 6. Well, what is the, was the way to his Father's house so that one could go and be with Jesus when he comes? And by the way, that's where everybody wants to go. If you give anyone an option, they're going to say, I want to go to heaven. That's the option that everybody wants. So how do we go there and be with Christ? Well, it's through Jesus Christ alone. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So it's through him. He's the way. Anything or anyone else is a dead end. You can trust any church you want to. You can trust any denomination. You can trust in your good works. You can trust in others or an individual. You can trust in yourself, but it's a dead end. It won't take you there. Jesus is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. All else are lies. He's the only one. And he's the life because outside of Jesus Christ is only eternal death. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. You stay that way, you pass into eternity to face eternal death. That's what you'll have in the lake of fire. Why is it so important then that Jesus be your Savior? Because all are sinners. Whether you want to admit it or not today, and I think down deep inside, everybody is serious. You talk to anybody that is serious and honest with himself, and you say, are you a sinner? Everybody says, I'm a sinner. Everyone admits that. We know that down inside. All are sinners. Number two, sin damns. It brings damnation. You're under condemnation because you're a sinner already. But there will come a day where the damnation will be applied. And sin damns. If you have sin yet in your heart and in your life, on that day you will be damned forever. Number three, we need a deliverer, and that deliverer is Jesus Christ alone. There's no one else that can deliver you. I wish good works could do it. I wish a church could do it. I wish by getting baptized or taking of the holy sacraments or something, I wish it would work. I wish by believing in some great leader somewhere would help you. It does not. It doesn't in any way. It requires a deliverer. A sinner needs a Savior because a sinner cannot be saved in any other way. It requires a conscious, deliberate call to God for salvation through Jesus Christ to be saved and delivered. And those who have done that, those who have admitted, I am a sinner, I cannot save myself, I need a Savior, Jesus is the Savior, I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ and in Him alone, they're the ones Jesus is coming back for when He comes back. That's the ones in verse 3 that he will come and call to himself. If you are not in that group, you would be left behind. You would not go. He would not take you. It might be that everybody else in the room would go and you'd be left. But unless you are in that group, you will not go. So, I want to look at some facts now about when he comes. First of all, what is the rapture? What is that? That's a term that you may have heard or you may not have heard, but it's a bizarre word. And Jesus coming to earth has two phases, all right? Two phases. One centers on his relationship with the nation of Israel, and the other on those who have trusted him to be their personal Savior. So there's two phases. One with Israel, focuses on them. One with those who have trusted Jesus Christ to be their Savior as a sinner, all right? Both are key to the second coming of Christ. His first coming is coming up in a few months we celebrate it on earth. He came as a babe in a manger. That was his first coming. He came to go to the cross of Calvary to purchase salvation for any and all who will believe in him. His second, when he comes the second time, he will come as the Son of God. Not as a babe in a manger, he'll come as the Son of God and the sovereign Lord of all. And we know that it has two phases because in the Old Testament prophecies to Daniel, about 509 B.C., there was a prophecy of 70 times 7 years that was given. It was given to the nation of Israel. And in that, 69 years have passed because the 69th year, Messiah would be cut off, it says. Jesus would come, Messiah would be cut off, Jesus would be rejected by his people, and he'd be nailed to the cross and he would die. And at that point, the clock would stop. And there's a 70th week, because in 70 weeks, that's only 69. 1 week is waiting to go. You say, what does that mean? If you go back, and we won't turn there for now, but just for the sake of time, Genesis 29 explains, the Bible always explains itself, and in Genesis 29, we find there that 1 week means 7 years. Jacob, because he was a trickster, he went down and he had to work for Rachel, and it was, Laban said to him, work for me 1 week, and when you have fulfilled your 7 years, you can have her for your wife. 1 week equals 7 years. That's the prophetic terminology that's used there. So we know that the 1 week left equals 7 years. Now, it's a time of Jacob's trouble, is what we call the tribulation period. Jacob again is involved. Just as the clarity of it in Genesis 29, we find here it's a time of Jacob's trouble, the last week, the 70th week that will come. And when that comes in, we know that then God is beginning to work. Messiah was cut off, 7 years yet to go. That's 7 years, 7 years of terrible time. And what I want to look at is this, concerning that. The rapture refers to the first part of the second coming. First time, as a babe in the manger. Second time, he will come, and he will take out all who have trusted him to be their Savior. If you don't have a time, nor a place that you know of where you repented of your sin and you trusted Jesus Christ, if the rapture happened, you would not go. Jesus is not coming for you. He's coming for those who have called upon him and trusted him. That would begin the 70th week, the last 7 years, the time of Jacob's trouble, when that rapture takes place. Rapture is a Latin word. And it means to catch up or to snatch out. And it's based in 1 Thessalonians 4. If you'll flip over to 1 Thessalonians 4, I'm going to read for you a portion there. And this is what the rapture refers to. When people talk about the rapture, the coming of the Lord, the catching away of the saints, 1 Thessalonians 4 is the portion. It says in verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout." That's Jesus is coming down. "And with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ," those who have trusted him, but may have died physically, but they trusted him, "the dead in Christ shall rise first." They'll be caught in the graves. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with those," that have been caught out of the graves, "in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." So that's what the rapture is referring to. It's the catching away. He's going to come back. There's going to be a shout. The archangel, the trump of God. He's going to yell. And all the dead will come out of the grave. They'll rise up. Then we will, together with them, will rise up together. And we'll all go to be with Jesus Christ in the clouds, just as it was promised. Now, we find a further description of that, and it's in 1 Corinthians 15. I'll read it for you. "Behold, I show you a mystery." A mystery is something that was not clear, was not understood, but he's going to show it, which means he's going to reveal it now. He's going to take the covering off and say, here's what it was all about. If you didn't understand that, here's the mystery. Let me show you. And he takes the covering off and reveals it. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. For the believer, that means die. We're not all going to die. We shall not all sleep. But we shall all be changed. Whether we're dead or alive, all believers will be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible," and that's our bodies. I don't have any hair. I used to. I weigh 210 pounds, and I got a big belly. I didn't used to have that. I used to be like Landon, skinny mini back there. I used to be that way. We are slowly corrupting, decaying. This corruptible, when he comes, will put on incorruption. Back to the way it's supposed to be, never to change again. And this mortal must put on immortality. The graves are going to open. People are going to be caught out. And in light of that passage, let me say this. The twinkling of an eye. Do you know what that is? What would you say? Most people say it's a blink. A blink is probably not anywhere near fast enough. GE Canada measured the twinkling of an eye the best it could. Twinkling of an eye is what makes a twinkle in your eye. The other twinkles in your eye. And probably your people. Where else is probably going to take this? So you have the twinkling of an eye. When the light hits the front, between the time it hits the front to the back of your eye is what makes the twinkle. It's the twinkling of an eye. It's 1/10 of a second. So that simply means, in a second, 10 raptures could happen. How big is a second? 1 second, 2 seconds, 4 seconds. That's 4 seconds. 40 raptures could have taken place in that time. 40 raptures. In 1/10 of a second. That's how fast it will happen. That's important. Think about that. In 1/10 of a second, the rapture will take place, and those will be caught out of here that have trusted Jesus Christ. They'll be gone. They'll be gone. Now, that's not enough time to make a decision. You and I need a whole lot more than 1 second to make a decision, let alone 1/10 of a second. But that's what the rapture is. Now, when will it occur? When will the rapture occur? I want to know, don't you? Theologically, it is imminent. Imminent. That simply means this, it could happen at any moment. Right now, personally, I don't expect to finish this message. Because I expect that Jesus could come back right now and take me out of here. Rapture me away. That would simply mean, if you've never trusted Jesus, you could come up here and turn this off. Because there'll be no more message to go on there. I'll be gone. And if you're left behind, it will be bad news. We're going to see that in a moment. It's imminent. There are clear signs concerning God's second coming for Israel, but not a one sign for the coming for His church and His people in the rapture. So all the signs we see in Scripture are for Israel to see, to get ready for the kingdom that He will set up, not for the rapture. Now in Mark 13, we find some of those, and if you see some of these happening, you better mark it down. We must be real close. If we're already starting to see signs that point to the kingdom, we haven't even had the rapture yet. And that's 7 years before, so it means you better get prepared. Mark 13, and verse 32. Mark 13 at verse 32. Here we read this. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. No one knows when it's going to happen. I can't tell you, and anyone that does is a liar. Anyone that says it's going to be this day. Harold Camping was a liar. He has no idea, because Jesus made it clear no one knows. All right? So no one knows. And that's why it is imperative that you be ready all the time. You can't afford to wait till tomorrow to get ready. It may be too late. A man in Cheshire, England, sent a letter to an individual, and it included these comments. Several years ago on Christmas Eve, my wife had tucked our 10-year-old twins in their beds and had settled down for a quiet time with the Lord by the fire in the living room. And suddenly, she was startled by the sound of music just outside our front door, followed almost immediately by the excited voice of our daughter, Carol, crying, "Mommy, Mommy, Jesus is here!" And the youngster came rushing down the stairs in her nightgown, her face bright with expectation, as she awaited the joyous moment of meeting the Savior. And my wife kissed her and gently ushered her back to bed, explaining that the clear, sweet notes that she had heard were not made for the trump of God. Rather, they were part of a stirring horn fanfare that sounded out by the Salvation Army band as they came down our garden path to play Christmas carols for us. And yet, what a lesson that moment of excitement provided for us, to see the glowing face of our child eagerly looking for the Lord to come, just as the scriptures say. It will be one of these days. It will be the Lord. It will be. Now, what will happen after the rapture? We saw what it is to catch you away. It's for all who have trusted Jesus and Jesus alone. Everyone else is not coming for it. He's going to come back. Only for those who repent of their sin and have a time or a place where they trusted Jesus Christ to be their Savior. Coming back and take them away in the snatching up. That's the rapture. It's going to catch them away. They're going to be gone. And it happens in the twinkling of an eye. And it could happen imminently at any moment. Not tomorrow. You have to be ready right now. Because it can happen at any time. Now, if that happens, what will happen afterwards? So let's say we're caught up here. Let's say today you're going, oh, scare tactics, you're just trying to scare me. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And if it works, praise the Lord. If it doesn't, you need to listen. But what will happen when the Lord comes and catches his people out of here and they're gone? First of all, there's a fellow that everybody knows about. He's talked about. His number is well recognized. And the scripture calls him the Antichrist. It simply means Antichrist. He comes in the place of Christ. He wants to take Christ's place. He comes as him. His number, what's his number? Someone tell me, we all know it. Everybody knows that. I worked at Cammy Automotive for about, 12 years? 12 or 10 years, worked there full time, 2 years afterwards. 12 years total, and I worked there, and I worked in the line, and I never forget. I was there when the first tractors came down the line, and they came down through. And I'll never forget working on the line, and all of a sudden, here comes one, and one guy, he backs up and he goes, oh, don't touch that one, that's the devil's truck. And it was vehicle number 666. You see, even those who don't believe the Bible and don't believe in God know about the Antichrist, that he's coming. He's coming. He's the one who will set himself up as Christ, but in reality, it is Satan incarnate. It is a man so possessed of Satan, it is Satan incarnate. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we get a little picture there. 2 Thessalonians 2, and there at verse 1, we read this. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, there's no doubt he's coming. There's no doubt about it. He's going to come. And by our gathering together unto him, the saved will go. They'll be gone with him. That ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of the Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He as the devil tries to come across and portray himself to this world and all they're left behind that he is actually God. Who is he? Don't you wonder? Because if the Lord's return is imminent, who is he? Is he walking planet Earth right now? Well, one thing, no one specifically knows who it is. But I would dare say, there's always somebody waiting that is right ready for the devil to take control of, to become this individual. He likely walks planet Earth right now, the Antichrist. So we see, first of all, the Antichrist is going to be revealed. He's going to come forth. Number two, there's going to be a series of terrible natural judgments on the God-haters and the God-rejectors of Earth to try and show them the reality of God and their need of Him in light of their inability to even save themselves from nature, let alone sin. You see, if you think you're going to be okay and you think you're going to save yourself, let me ask you this. If this roof collapsed and water started flowing in, and that door was blocked off, and that door was blocked off, and the doors over there were blocked off, how'd you save yourself? And if you can't even save yourself from a natural disaster, how are you going to save yourself from your sin? How do you do that? And so he sends natural disasters upon planet Earth, upon the individuals on planet Earth, so that they'll start to wake up and realize, if you can't even help yourself physically here, how are you going to help yourself spiritually? You can't do it. And he sends those along. So there's some things that are going to come. For instance, he's going to send, first of all, there's a phony peace. A phony peace that comes upon planet Earth. He comes on as the man of peace. He signs a peace treaty. And don't tell me that that wouldn't be welcome right now, some guy coming along planet Earth saying, hey, I got peace. I'll make the Middle East peaceful. I'll deal with all the economic crisis. I'll bring peace across the whole Earth. Don't tell me that would not be a welcome thing right now to all of the Earth. But phony peace. And you know something? Nothing hurts more than a promised truth that is believed and then is found out to be a lie. Amen? So someone promises you something, and you put all your trust and faith in that promise, and then shortly thereafter you find out that everything about that promise was a complete lie. That hurts. That's what will happen. This guy's going to promise peace, but it's a phony peace. He's a liar, and it falls apart. Secondly, what's going to happen on planet Earth is going to be all-out war. War is hell, as so many soldiers say. It's not the ultimate hell. But on Earth, it's a hell. So you have to battle it and you have to face. And it's going to be all-out war. We're very fortunate in Canada. You know, of all the countries in the world, there's no place I'd rather live than Canada. You know why? We have the best economy. We have the best peace. We have no poisonous animals here. It's just the best. But there's going to be, at that point, even Canada will be shook up. All-out war. Thirdly, there's going to be famine and starvation due to complete economic breakdown. And don't say that that's not looming. Look at our economies. Greece. Man, they're doing everything they can to save that thing over there. United States, what they have to do? They had to raise the ceiling way up, and that's only going to get them through the next election. I mean, the whole world is rocking and reeling economically right now, ready to collapse. And when it comes down to it, at that time, famine and starvation is going to be rampant all over the world. If you stay behind, mark it down. You're going to face that. If Jesus isn't coming for you and you don't go in the rapture, mark it down. You're going to face these things. It's going to come your way. Phony peace, war, famine and starvation. Not only that, death. Death. By starvation. By war. And by wild animals, the scriptures tell us in Revelation. The animals will be so hungry, they'll be so ferocious, and they'll be so infected that they will actually attack, they will destroy, they will kill people. We've seen a bit of that. AIDS, stems from somewhat of the wild monkeys over there, various things like that, but it's killing people. We see some of those things going on. It says, tells us in Revelation that 25% of the earth will die within a short period. Do you know what that is? That's nearly 2 billion people. Canada has what, 36 point some odd million? 2 billion will be killed by starvation, war, wild animals. And if you think you're not going to be one of the 2 billion, be careful. Be careful. If you're not saved, it may be a hideous death that will come your way. Fourthly, there's going to be full-scale religious persecution and slaughter. Get in line or die. That's what it's going to be. You can say, now, you see, right now you have free choice to choose Jesus or not. At that time, people will get in line with the world religion or you die. Sure. They'll kill you. Sure. You won't have a choice then. Jesus gives you a choice. The devil does not give you a choice. A great earth, there's going to be a giant earthquake that so shifts and changes things that for a period, the sun is blacked out and the moon looks like blood. It's going to shift the earth right on its axis. Boom. I don't know what it's going to be to a degree, but it's going to be such a major one. We're seeing earthquakes right and left now, are we not? But it's going to be such a major wham that's going to take that. It's going to black out the sun and turn the moon to blood when people look up. Stars will begin to fall and smash into the earth. And the sky will roll back. And it says in Revelation that the mountains and the islands will collapse. And they'll disappear. And it's going to be so bad that men will hide in the mountains and the caves, and they'll want to hide knowing that God is judging them from their unbelief. Even though they've rejected God and they rejected Jesus, they know that all that's going on is from God. God's got his hand, and he's rocking the earth, and he's causing things to happen. And they run to the mountains and they get in the caves because they think they're safe there. And they call for the rocks to fall and they close it off so that God can't see them and God can't get at them, and they can be hidden from God and God can't get near them. Foolishness. That's what they'll do. Hail and fire will come from space. Fireballs, I don't know what it'll be, but it's going to come down out of space. And it burns up 1/3 of all green vegetation, grass, trees, all burned up on planet Earth. 1/3's gone. A burning mountain falls into the sea, the scriptures tell us, and it causes complete disaster, killing 1/3 of all sea life and turning the seas to blood. So much is dead. So much has been slaughtered that the blood floats up and you got the seas look like blood because it's all floating on the top. It's all over the place. And that blood then destroys 1/3 of the ships and the boats as well. A star from heaven hits the fresh waters and it poisons 1/3 of all fresh waters. That's going to be scary, folks, because you know what one of the rarest commodities on planet Earth right now they're fighting for is water. Fresh water to drink. To make things, to cook things, fresh water. And when 1/3 of the water is gone, the fresh water is gone, there's going to be a great, great want for water. And then, a series of supernatural judgments begins to take place. That's the natural ones. That's just planet Earth. That's just Earth rocking and reeling and things happening here. And God's saying, wake up! If you're going to save yourself from this, how are you going to save your soul from sin to get to heaven? But what are you going to do? Wake up! And man still snubs his nose at God. He goes on his way. Somehow he still thinks he's going to be okay. And so God then, after the natural judgments, sends some supernatural judgments that come upon planet Earth to again try and get people to wake up. He sends, first of all, the sun is smitten and the moon is smitten so that 1/3 of all day and night is completely and totally black. You say, well, that wouldn't be bad. I'd sleep pretty good. Have you ever been in total blackness?
I've not been there completely. I've been in a basement one time when the lights went out and the hydro went off. And there's nothing. And it's freaky. Because you know where everything is. And you're still banging and pumping and everything. And you know the stairs are over there. But you can't find the stairs for some reason. It's just, it's bizarre. And it's scary.
And 1/3 of all day and night will become that black. Locusts are going to come. The pit of hell
will open up. And these bizarre looking supernatural locusts will come out. And we're not talking about these little things that are this big that you can find so beneath. We're not talking about that.
We're talking about these are supernatural ones. And they come out of hell, and they're unbelievable. Face of a man, hair like a woman, teeth like a lion. And when they sting, you wish you could die. You just wish you could die. It is so incredibly painful, the scriptures tell us. And here's the interesting thing. People are stung by them, and they want to die, and they try to die. But God, for a short period of time right there, allows no one to die. He takes it away. And they'll slice their throat, and they'll slice their wrists, and they'll drink poison, and they'll feel the effects of the slicing and the bleeding, and they'll feel the poison and the retching that goes on as their stomach convulses. They'll feel all that, but they will not die. Because God takes away the ability to die at that time. And they go through the agony and the pain of the stings from those scorpions, those supernatural ones. Then some demonic angels are loosed to roam on planet Earth, and they kill 1/3 of all remaining men and women. That simply is this. Another 1.5 billion die at that point. Now we're up to 3.5 billion that have been killed. One naturally, the other supernaturally, but they're killed. And let me ask you this. You say, well, I'll just hide. How do you hide from an angel? How do you even know where he is? How do you even know what's going on? I mean, if he walked in this, if there was an angel walking this, there's probably angels that you wouldn't even know they're here. And if he walks in there and he starts in the back room and starts killing people, I could see people dying. But where do I go to get away? And how do I know I'm getting away? How do I know I'm not running right to him? Incredible head to toe, grievous sores come upon individuals. All the sea turns to blood. And all sea life now, not just one third, all sea life dies. All the fresh water at this point now turns to blood. Now you have nothing to drink. If you're thirsty, get yourself a glass of blood. Want to make some juice? Just get the blood out of the tap and put your juice in and stir it up, because that's what you have to drink. There's no fresh water. It's all turned to blood. The sun will scorch all on earth like beans in a fire. And boy, was it hot this summer, amen? We had some hot days. Guess what? That's nothing. Because the sun's going to scorch people. Total darkness over all the earth. And so dark that men can feel the darkness, the scriptures tell us. Not just sense it, they can feel it. Like it was in Egypt when it came down and the people felt it. It was so heavy that they gnashed their teeth. And they'll go crazy. Literally, the scriptures say they go insane from the darkness. And all are a warning of hell and what awaits those who die in their sin. Because all those things in the supernatural judgment will be the realities of what is in hell and what you will face when you go there. And all through and through it all, the Antichrist will demand to get all to bear allegiance to him by taking his mark. That's 666, taking that mark on their hand or on their forehead. But to take his mark is certain damnation. Because the scriptures make it clear, you take that mark and there is no hope. There is no turning back. You take allegiance to the devil when you take that mark. And you're doomed and damned forever then. And the sad part is this, if you don't take the mark, you can't buy or sell. Can you? We're past 2:30. But if it was the rapture had taken place and we were there, and I didn't have the mark, and you didn't have the mark, and we were left behind, you wouldn't be able to buy anything if they weren't just taking the lunch away. You couldn't buy anything at the grocery store. You couldn't even go to the gas station and buy it. You could buy nothing. Because without that mark, you cannot buy or sell. It's certain death. But to take it is eternal death. Without any doubt, there's never been, nor ever will be, a time so awful and so destructive and so agonizing as the 7 years, that 70th week that follows the rapture, the catching away. It will be the most hideous, awful time on planet Earth that's ever been here. And yet, worse than that, is following those 7 years comes the judgment of God and the being cast into hell of all who have rejected Jesus. The devil will go there. The Antichrist and the false prophet will go there. And anyone who's rejected Jesus will go there. And it's eternal. I wish the Jehovah's Witnesses were right. I wish they were. I wish that you could go there and you would just burn up and it'd be all over. But Revelation 14 tells me, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. That tells me that it does not burn up. It goes on. Now, what to do? What should you do then? We're just talking about the rapture. What it is. Jesus is coming, folks. He's promised it, and he never breaks a promise. He's coming. He's coming for special individuals, and that is those who have repented of their sin and trusted in him to be their Savior, in his finished work on the cross of Calvary on their behalf. He's coming back to get them. He's going to take them out. And when he takes them out, the clock starts ticking, and the 70th week, that 7-year span begins. 7 years is not a long time. But a whole lot happens, and it's hideous on planet Earth. It's a terrible, terrible time. Natural things that you cannot explain, and they kill people and destroy lives. supernatural things that you can't avoid and you wish you could, but you can't get away from. It's all going to go on. So what should you do? Here's what you should do. Number one, you need to get saved if you're not today. You can make all the excuses you want. An excuse will not save you when the rapture takes place. Jesus is coming for his own. And unless you have trusted him, you will not go. You need to get saved today. If you're not saved, get saved now. Admit you're a sinner. Admit that you cannot save yourself. Admit that Jesus came as God's Son and went to the cross of Calvary and he died on your behalf and he shed his blood for your sin. And when you trust in him, just as God has promised, he'll save you. He'll make you his child. Get saved. Jesus offers that salvation. He offers that deliverance to you from not just the Antichrist and the terrible time on earth, but from hell forever. But I'm not ready. I'll wait. And if I see that these things begin to take place, just as you said, if I begin to see that, and the believers are gone in the rapture, then I'll believe. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 tells us this. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 6 says, "And know ye now what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work." He's working right now. This is all in place, folks. It could happen now. It could start today. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, that's the Antichrist, with all power and signs and lying wonders, wonders that are big fat lies, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Who's the ones that perish? It's the ones who do not have eternal life. That's the ones who have never repented and trusted Jesus Christ. They're the ones that are perishing. So in them, there is a deceivableness going on. There's unrighteousness that's happening. And it says, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. They had rejected it. They said, nah, I'll take my chances. No, I don't believe that stuff. I don't trust in Jesus. I think that anybody else or anything else. I trust in myself. I trust in what I can do. God's got to accept me. They trust in those things. So they aren't saved. Verse 11, and for this cause, because they wouldn't trust in Jesus and they determined they were going to trust in their way and what they thought was correct, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You see, as much as you think when you begin to see these happen, natural, supernatural, when you see the people that you know are saved gone, you think you're going to trust Jesus? You won't. You won't. If you want now, when it's easy to trust him, when there isn't going to cost you your life because you don't have the mark, when it isn't going to be terrible on planet Earth and people are going to hate you and try to kill you, if you won't trust him now when it's easy, you won't trust him when it's hard. You won't trust him when it's hard. Almost impossible. You'll believe the devil's lie, just like you listen to him now, you'll believe in him. And you'll want to wait, just like you want to wait now. And you'll accept the miracles and all the wonders that the Antichrist will do. And you'll believe the lie because you refuse the truth. And God will step back, and the Holy Spirit and his convicting work will not be as it is now on earth. Right now you can sit in the service and you can hear about Jesus and you can know that you're a sinner and you can know that he's a Savior and you can know there's no other way, and now you hear down inside of your heart you feel the Holy Spirit plowing your, he's dirty, and the convicting work goes on and your heart beats and you can feel it down in there, and if you're saved you know you've gone through it, but if your heart's not saved you feel that, it goes on, the Holy Spirit convicts and he works, and you have to say in your side, I don't want that, no, it's too scary, I can't accept that, I've been taught otherwise, I can't, but down inside it says it's true, it's true, it's true, it's going on down in there. But at that point, when the rapture takes place, the Holy Spirit pulls back. And that convicting work that you take so for granted now and you overlook now will not take place. And you'll hear, maybe someone will come along and tell you about Jesus, but then there will be no moving of the Spirit. There will be no conviction. Because without the Holy Spirit, it's not there. You see, you can't just get saved when you want to get saved. You can't. The Holy Spirit has to be there working in your heart to bring that conviction and that enlightenment and that understanding. And when He pulls back, you won't be there. And He's gone then. He's here today, folks. You can still heed Him today. But in that day, you won't be there to work in your heart that way. And God will save you now. Whereas then, it will be too late. You'll believe the lie, and you'll believe the Antichrist. And now, we come to the last point. It goes along with the title. So what should you do then if you miss the rapture? We see what the rapture is. Jesus promised He's coming. Jesus is going to come. He's going to come at any moment. And He's going to take out those who have trusted in Him to be their Savior, to go with Him. Terrible things are going to follow. Terrible natural things. The earth's going to rock and reel, and it's going to be deadly and deathly here. Supernatural things that are going to be hideous are going to take place. You will not believe because you will not feel conviction in your heart. You'll just laugh it all off. And you'll go on your way to your death. And the Antichrist will tell his lies, and you'll believe him. And you'll damn your soul. So what should you do then if you miss the rapture? If it happened right now, if the trumpet blew, this is where I wish, always wish someone had a trumpet we could blow. But if someone blew a trumpet, if the Lord blew the trumpet right now, and we're all gone, but you are left because you've never trusted Jesus. You've only trusted Him. You believe in Him, but you've never accepted Him as your Savior. What should you do? I'll tell you what you're going to do.
What you should do. Take my counsel or not. You might want to write it down if you're not saved, because you probably won't think of this when it all takes place. And don't get mad at me. When I told my church this, some of the people wanted to leave the church when I was telling them. Listen to the truth of this.
First of all, what I would say you need to do if you miss the rapture and you're left behind, you should liquidate your assets. Sell everything off. Get all the cash that you can get in your hands. Then you need to take that cash and you need to buy as much liquor and drugs as you can get your hands on. I mean stockpile it. Get all the booze, the strongest liquor you can get, and the heaviest drugs that you can get your hands on, and stockpile all that. And then start to drink it and start to shoot up. Because you see, you need to keep yourself in a stone stupor for 7 years. Because it's going to be a bad time on earth. And you're not going to want to face all that's going on here. You're not going to want to see what's going on. You're not going to want to feel what's going on. So keep yourself in that stupor. And keep yourself in that stupor for 7 years. And prepare yourself to go to hell.
Because that's the only hope in this world you're going to get. If you miss the rapture. And you've heard the gospel. Which you have. You're going to go to hell. You're going to go to hell.
You have no other option. You might as well drink it up and stay stoned so you don't have to experience all the agony that's going on around. Because your agony is just around the corner. If Jesus came today, how would it be with you? How would it be with you? Dean Farrar, he was a privileged personal friend of Queen Victoria. And though he seldom referred to the distinction, he was. And she knew it, and everyone knew it. But on the first anniversary of the accession of Edward VII, to the throne of England during the service of Canterbury Cathedral, he told how the Queen, after hearing one of her chaplains preach at Windsor on the second coming of Christ, spoke to the Dean about it and said, "Oh, how I wish that the Lord would come during my lifetime," Queen Victoria said. Why does your majesty feel this very earnest desire? Asked the great preacher. And with her queenly countenance, she lit up with deep emotion, and she replied, because I should so love to lay my crown at his feet. Believer, how is it?
Is Jesus Christ Lord of all? If he should come right now, and you trust him as your Savior, and you should go be with him, what would you have to lay at his feet? What would you have to give to him? Would there be shame? Would you have to say, Lord, I failed. I was not what I should be. But Lord, here's what I do have, my little bit. What will you have? Or will it be regrets? Will it be regrets of that?
There was another story after church where she had been taught about the second coming. A little girl was quizzing her mother. Mommy, do you believe Jesus will come back? Yes. Do you believe he'll come back today? Yes. Do you believe he'll come back in a few minutes? Yes, dear. Mommy, would you comb my hair? And it's humorous. But you know something?
That's how we have to be ready. Let me ask you, believer, are you ready? Do you need to comb your hair? Is there something you need to deal with? Is there something in your heart, in your life, that if he came, it would be shameful, it would be sad, it'd be terrible to have there, and you need to get cleaned up, you need to do some business with God today so that you can be ready and have your hair combed, because Jesus could come at any moment. Are you ready for it?
And if you're not saved, again, let me challenge you. Give your heart to God today. Give your heart to God. It's not worth the chance. It's not worth the risk. You need him. He came for you. He's the only Savior. If you are saved, what will you lay at his feet? Are you ready for him? Let's pray to close. Heavenly Father, I thank you today for the promises of Scripture. Jesus made it clear he was coming. It's not an if, it's a when. Father, he could come right now. And I don't know if everybody here is ready. It may be that there are some that are lost.
And if Jesus came, all of a sudden they get real quiet in this room. They probably look around. Nobody else here. And they wonder where everybody went. And then they would go into this terrible time to finally wind up in the doctor. It's not a game, Lord. The devil wants us to believe it's a game, but it's like the death. There may be there are some believers here today that need to comb their hair. Need to get serious. Need to realize that Jesus could come at any moment. Need to be ready for that. Maybe they have some business they need to do. Maybe there's some sin they need to confess. Maybe there's some seriousness they need to put in place and get busy and serving the Lord in some ways. But whatever it is, I pray, God, that you help us to do business just now. I close. I want to take a moment and ask this question, a couple of questions. Number one, let me ask you this.
If Jesus came right now, could you in honesty say, I know that if he came, I would go with him. I've trusted Jesus as my Savior. And when he comes, he's coming for me, and I know that in my heart. Could you slip your hand up as a testimony? I know Jesus is coming. Slip it up so I can see it. Amen. Amen. That's good. Amen. Praise the Lord. Just put them down. Put them down.
Now, if you couldn't raise your hand this morning, this afternoon, you couldn't raise it, would you like to know more about it? Would you like someone to take the Bible and show you how you can know that Jesus could be your Savior and he would be coming for you? If you're here and you say, I'd like to know that, I don't know that for sure in my heart, but I'd like to know that. Would you slip your hand up? Just now and say, please pray for me. I'm not sure. No one's looking. No Amen. Amen. Anyone else? I'm not sure. Amen. Anyone else? I'm not sure, but I'd like to know. I'd like to know. Slip up by and pray for you. All right. In just a moment, I'm going to walk to the back. And if you'd like to know more, I can do that. Sit down. I'm going to take the Bible and talk. You come back and see me. If you're hearing you are saved, you know Jesus is your Savior, and I'm asking you, maybe you call me again. Like that little girl. Jesus is coming. Is there something you need to feel? Is there something in your heart? And you know what? Jesus came right now. You're just not really ready. Oh, you're saved, and you know you're going to be with Him, but you just would like to make a few things different before He shows up. And maybe today you say this, Pastor Quicken, I know I'm saved, but I need some wisdom behind you, comb my hair, and some areas, and get ready for Jesus coming. Would you slip your hand so I can pray for you? Amen. God bless you. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, you've seen the hands now. Lord, would you help each one to do just what they need to do? Save the sinner, Lord, I pray. Help them to humble themselves and to realize Jesus is God. Jesus does not lie. The Scriptures are the Word of God. What it says has come to pass all through history down till now. And what it says is going to happen is going to happen. He's coming. May they get saved. For those that are saved, Lord, I pray they find victory in those areas where they need it today and find strength, where they need strength to be a conqueror for Jesus Christ. And they might be able to hold their head up and be ready to face Him when He comes. I ask it in Jesus' name.